Well, it's been a while since I've been here. You recognize me? Okay, I'm glad to be here. And guess what? Some big events happened while I was gone. And we're still like here. Our nation still exists. And Jesus is still in charge and in control. And you might have been happy about the results or unhappy about the results. But the fact of the matter is that we are the United States of America. We have freedom to gather. And that's not going to change anytime soon. Also, did you notice, even though people said it would happen, the virus, the Rona, is still with us. It didn't stop at the election, okay? And so that affects us. And people have different attitudes about that. Some politicized the virus. In fact, in one of my trips out to the panhandle in Panama City, and I visited a particular church there, and it was a vibrant, pretty big church, but in that church, the Rona was politicized. If you wore a mask, you were a liberal. If you didn't wear a mask, you were a conservative, and they were having battles in the church over that. And so, interestingly enough, the pastor, who is a young man, he's early 40s, now has the virus and is suffering for that. And so we have to change our thinking. I'm trying to encourage you, but we have to change our thinking, church. We don't know what's going to happen in the next months. We don't know what the government is going to do or not do. We don't know. And y'all, can I give you a suggestion? Stop watching the news and stop going on social media. Because there's all kinds, they still are trying to stir up, and anger and hate and all that kind of stuff is not attractive in the body of Christ. We have to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, who's the author and the perfecter of our faith, and understand that he is in control. I mean, I'm assuming that you believe that he's in control. And some of you are saying, well, I don't know how he's in control. It didn't happen the way I thought it was going to happen. And, you know, there are all kinds of, this is not my sermon notes. I'll get there in a minute. There are all kinds of prophecies about who was going to win the election. And somebody reached out to me and said, what do I do when this ministry prophesied who was going to win the election and they weren't right? But, y'all, that happens all the time. In the Old Testament, what did they do to false prophets? Okay. Now false prophets just get stoned. But anyway, and then they write about it and sell more books, okay? But anyway, you can deal with that however you will. So we are in interesting times. Now, before I get into the sermon, I've already got your brain buzzing and apologize for that. But we're going to do another change here at Hope. And it's interesting because we had more people at church last night than we've had, with one exception. But we have had some meetings and met with the folks last night. And we started meeting on Saturday with a vision of outreach, but also so you could socially distance on Sunday mornings. So we're going to stop doing Saturday night because sometimes the only people that show up are the people who are doing the worship or preaching or reading the word. You know, sometimes it's five or six of us and we're here. And I'm concerned about the leadership in our church who have families who are spending really their entire weekend focusing on what happens here on Saturday night and Sunday. So we have decided after conversation and prayer and all those good things to hold two services on Sunday morning. One of those will be at 9:30, and one of those will be at 11:30. If you're going to be on the worship team, you'll start at, what did I say, 9:15 for practice, and we'll figure all that out. And one of the good things about it is that in between times, you all will be able to see people that come at the 9:30 and others that come at 11, hopefully. Someday we'll get back to having coffee and fellowships and all those kinds of things. So it would be great if some of you, this morning is kind of unusual. We usually have every seat filled, right, on Sunday morning. We were kind of joking about that. less people here at 11, maximum at on Saturday night. But we'll have more people in, and we'll be able to. So we need some of you. We're hoping we'll come at 9:30, and then it'll all balance out. So that's where we are at that. And if you have questions for me, I'll be glad to answer them. I'm going to be in a hurry. My wife and I are helping my son move into a new place, and it's a 2-hour drive down there. So get me quick, okay, before I fly. All right, so we really are having a difficult time as humans dealing with everything that's going on. You know, you are a thinker. You're a cognitive person. You are emotional. You are physical. You have a body. You are really, and we were created and designed to be social individuals. We need social interaction. And of course, we are spiritual. Now, when I say we, I'm just not talking about those of us that are here. I'm talking about all humans. And spiritually, the word teaches that you're either alive to God or you're dead to God. You're either alive to God or you're dead to God. That doesn't mean that you don't have a spirit. You still have a spirit, but it's either alive to God or it's dead to God. And it could be alive to something else. We had an individual here last night that I sensed his spirit was alive to something else. And so we were praying the blood over the place, okay? The blood of Jesus to protect us from rebellious spirits and all those kinds of things. And those of you that are walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit of God, will learn to discern the spirit that's alive in the people that you interact with. It's often reflected in their eyes. We don't know what to do. We're under stress. I have learned in counseling and my interactions with people and reading and studying that we often, when we're under stress, default to old thinking and old behaviors. Okay, so for me, when I'm under stress, I default to food. All right? Do you default to food? But I don't default to, like, vegetables. No, I default to like Trader Joe's has these really awesome almonds covered in dark chocolate with sea salt. Have you had those? Oh, man. And they have these little pecan praline things. I love pecans, but I used to eat pralines, right? Those big things with carrot. You know what I'm talking about? I'm driving you nuts right now because some of you default to food. Well, it's not good for you, right? It's not good for me. I'm a diabetic, you know? And I say to Vicky, when she looks at me, gives me that look, I say, well, dear, all things in moderation. I get all spiritual, right? All things in moderation, you know, as I increase my medication, okay? Moderation and medication, it works great. All right, but anyway, and I might need some other medication when I get done with this. But anyway, so we tend to default. What's really injurious to us, what hurts us as humans, is when we default emotionally and intellectually in our thinking to stinking thinking, to emotions that are controlling us that are not rooted in sound decision making, because we don't know. We tend to make emotional decisions when we're under stress. There's a high level of marriages right now. Our family is going through a part of our family is going through a difficult time as a marriage is fragmented. And it all, the behavior that led to the fragmentation started in March. Well, what happened in March? Right. And we think, well, how could that happen? No, it happens. If you're already a stressed person, when March hit, then it added levels, and then we start making decisions making decisions about our thinking, about how we use our bodies, about our social interactions and all that kind of stuff. So I thought that it would be nice today to get encouraged from God's word, you know, because in the midst of all this, and, you know, I'm tired of talking about this. Are you? I don't like wearing these things. I really, but notice I have a camouflage one and it matches my shirt. See the green? Same color. I'm sure you're doing the same stuff. We got racks of masks hanging up. If you need one, there's on the table back there. I'll give it to you. It's too small for my big old face. But you know, I'm as tired of it as you. But we need to have some conversations. And I want to encourage you today. So we're going to look at Psalm 139. And we're going to give thanks for what we discover in Psalm 139. And as we are developing preachers here, which we are so blessed with the individuals that are helping to lead this church and the individuals that God is calling to preach the word and teach the word, the thing that I ask every time is, okay, you're preaching this passage. What is the main idea of the passage? So I'm going to tell you what the main idea of the passage is. And it's not explicitly stated, but it's there all over the place. So the main idea of this, if you don't get anything else, is that God is for us. God is for us. Do you believe that? Do you know that? God is for us. So we're going to look at the scriptures and see how God is for us. But I think we should read it first. So let's go there. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1. The word of God says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me." And that word "hemmed in" to some of us might sound like God is constricting. No, what this is a concept that David writes about a lot. In other words, God is before David, going before him. God is behind David, protecting him behind. And God, notice, is laying his hand upon him. Now, I don't know how you can be in front of and behind and laying your hand on somebody. My little grandbaby, the youngest one, I've had an experience like that with him recently, but I'm certainly not God. And so the idea is that God is leading David and is behind David and has his hand on his shoulder, telling David that he loves him and he cares about him. Now, remember, this is being written by a man who stole another man's wife, committed adultery, and his behavior led to the death of that woman's husband. And something that we often forget in that description, the child that was produced by the union of David and Bathsheba, died. See, we have a graceful, awesome, wonderful God who takes the tragedies of life and turns them into good things. But we still experience the fruit of our decisions and our behavior. And David fully understands that. He has suffered, understanding the ramifications of his ungodly behavior, the one who is after God's own heart. But God took that situation as David turned and repented, and another child was born, and that child was Solomon. So God took the ashes of sin and turned it into something beautiful. Now, y'all, as God's children, and let's be honest, we don't really want to go through the suffering. See, as Christians today in the church, we just want to do what we want to do. We don't want to be committed to anything. We want to be free. we don't have any concept of service. And we need to fully understand that there are consequences to our actions. But I said I was going to encourage you. I think that would be encouraging if you took it to heart and learned to live for Jesus Christ. So, I'm diverting. Let's go back. Verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me and too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, see, you have choices. You're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, I'm getting up early, you're there. If I settle on the far side of the sea, that place of danger out there that we don't know, especially back then, they had no idea what was on the far side of the sea. Even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book. Before one of them came to be, how precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. And then the refrain, or repetition of what he said earlier. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Father, as we consider your word, take us from where we are. Help us to learn to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter, the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us to walk that Jesus path in the way everlasting. Speak to us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I'm going to reiterate. David is saying in this psalm, God is for us. But he says it in a different way. He is saying here, I'm with you, God. I'm with you, God. And in saying, I'm with you, God, he's really saying, God is with us. And what's interesting, he kind of shows his hand at the end of the passage when he says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Other translations use the word cares. So David is revealing that in this prayer, he's an anxious individual. He has enemies that are assaulting him. Notice he mentions enemies, and he says they're God's enemies, and there's kind of the assumption that the enemies of David are the enemies of God. Do you ever think like that? And he talks about anger expressed towards those enemies. And let me just say to you that this psalm that David has written is a song to be sung in worship. And it is the poet's expression of the emotional struggle that he's experiencing. And it does not advocate hate and anger and hostility. This is how David feels. What does the scripture say about anger for us? What does the New Testament say? Be angry and sin not. And some people believe that means Don't be angry. That's not what it says. It says don't what? Sin in your anger. And how do we sin in our anger? We sin in our anger in our relationships with other people or with our own bodies as we withdraw from those that can best help us as followers of Jesus Christ, or we withdraw into our own bodies in other ways as well out of anger and broken relationships. So there's not an advocacy here for hatred and anger. This is David expressing his anxious thoughts. And as he expresses these anxious thoughts, he says, I'm with you, God. Therefore, I know you're with me, God. So he expounds on it. He says, I'm with you, God, because you, God, know my thoughts. Now, I said I was trying to encourage you, but it might be disturbing for you to learn that God knows your thoughts before you think them. Right? I mean, that's disturbing. But look at it another way. My father-in-law is 91 years old. The next time I see my father-in-law, or if I talk to him on the phone, and I say to him, and I've known him for 43 years, right? So the next time I talk to him on the phone, I'm going to say, see you later, Bob. And you know what Bob's going to say to me? Bob Hawkins, my father-in-law, crazy man. What's he going to say to me? Not if I see you first. I know he's going to say that. If I say to him, Bob, it was great seeing you. And he'll say to me, it was my pressure to see you too, Brian. Okay, you see the twist on it. I says it all the time. Vicki and I spent a week with each other, and we were in Beaufort, South Carolina, and we had a great time, and really good restaurants, and just a really nice place to stay, and it was really, really nice. But, you know, there are times when we talk to each other and we don't even have to talk to each other. There are times when we're talking and she finishes my sentences. Right? Do you have that experience in your relationships? But we do. We finish each other's. I have an aunt and uncle who are married for 65 years before they died and went to be with Jesus. And I observed them one time in their kitchen. And he walked into the kitchen and he went like this, and she put some coffee on the table. He went like that, and she put oatmeal on the table, and he went like this, and she said, you're welcome. And it was like there are hardly any words spoken at all, but they knew each other's thoughts, which suggests to me that they kind of care about each other and love each other. And the fact that God knows your thoughts before you think them says to me that he cares about you. And get this, the fact that he knows your thoughts before you think them and still has a relationship with you communicates the power of mercy and grace from a holy God. Because I don't know about you, but some of my thoughts are not real pleasant. And I certainly wouldn't share them with you here Sunday morning. So David knows God's for him because God knows his thoughts. David also knows that God is for him because David says, God, you surround me with your presence. You surround me with your presence. In other words, if David gets up early in the morning, God is there. Late at night, God is there. Across the dangerous distant seas, God is there. God is in the heavens. God is in wherever David is. And some people would go, well, man, that's, you know, God is everywhere. And he's in my business. He's there. Yeah, he was there when you did that. I don't know what came to your mind, but he was there. He was there when you said that. He was there. But It's not like God is there because he's the big bad daddy with the 2x4 ready to whop you upside the head to catch you doing something wrong. When I consider that God surrounds me, when God surrounds us with his presence, it suggests to me that he loves me. Because he wants to be around me. He wants to hang with me. Now, most of us would acknowledge that there are times, perhaps many times, when we do not feel the presence of God. And that's usually because we are afar from him. Because he is there, an ever-present God with us because he loves us. Your emotional experience does not negate the reality of the presence of a holy God who is with you always and loves you and cares about you. And you might not feel like it, but that has more to do with you than it has to do with God. And it's difficult for us to grow in faith and learn to not live led by our emotions. Somebody said to me, well, Brian, what's wrong with emotion? There's nothing wrong with emotion. There's some awesome emotions. Joy, right? And peace. And you name them. There's all kinds of amazing emotions. But sometimes when we seek only that, when we're seeking emotional experiences, our physical bodies tend to lead the way there. And so when we're not experiencing the presence of God, we substitute other things for the presence of God. We substitute people for the presence of God. We substitute substances for the presence of God. God help us in the years to come when marijuana is completely legalized. Marijuana does more than just make us hungry. It distorts, it's a hallucinogen, it distorts our perception of reality. We think everything's cool and wonderful and we're being real creative and we're getting along just fine. In reality, it's distorting our reality and it creates a psychological condition called paranoia. There's going to be a lot of paranoia stone people driving cars. It's going to be exciting, right? It certainly will affect how we drive. For those of you that don't smoke weed, it's going to promote employment longevity, because there's employers are still going to test our blood, okay, for jobs. But anyway, so David knows God is for him, for us, because he knows his thoughts, because he surrounds us with his presence, saying that he loves us. Gets even deeper. David knows that God is for him. God is for us. We can know that God is for us because the scripture teaches in this passage that God intimately created us at the point of conception. The philosophical idea of the age and even with some church folks is that, well, God created us, but he just created us and then stepped away. And let us figure everything out on our own. That's not what this says. God, it was involved in our creation in the most intimate details of our lives, knowing the beginning and the end and what will transpire all the way through. And so the tendency for us then is to know, well, then what is my purpose? If God has plans for me, what is my purpose? And we spend all of our time looking for the purpose instead of depending on the God who intimately created us at the point of conception. Instead of acknowledging that God is there, involved in our lives, and that he's an active, interactive God. And that if we will learn to adore him and to worship him and to love him and to spend time with him and to serve him, then the purpose unfolds, becomes evident and obvious. When you love somebody, what do you What do you like to do? You love somebody. You know, Vic and I, we went away. This is the first vacation we've had in a long time where it wasn't like going to visit family, right? Going to visit family can be more expensive than just going alone, okay? Anyway, it was just us. Somebody, excuse me, my voice is still changing. I'm very young. I've had this problem for years. So somebody said to me, you know, when I watch you and Vicky, it's almost like you need each other. You guys like to spend time with each other. You like to be around each other. I mean, last night during worship, I got hornswoggled into singing, and there's nothing I love better than singing with Vicky. Vicky makes me sing on tune in my life. Okay, right? What does that mean? What does that imply? We love each other. We want to be with each other. We want to spend time with each other. How does that happen in the body of Christ in this performance-based world that we live in? Y'all, we're never good enough for each other. I mean, do I ever get upset with my wife? Does she ever get upset with me? Well, yeah. But, you know, you work through it. Because we made commitments and vows to each other. And emotionally, sometimes we're not there. And so it is with God. Man, He surrounds you with His presence. He loves you. He knows your thoughts. He still cares about you. He created you intimately, and you can depend on Him because He's active and involved in your life even when you don't see it or feel it. And then the caveat that David throws out here is where he says in verse 17, God, your thoughts are like amazing. And David says, I don't think like you. As followers of Jesus, we have the mind of Christ. We have access to wisdom from God. But you know, I want y'all to realize that this description that David is giving is not just about believers. If you're not a follower of Jesus today, I want to tell you that God is for you. God knows your thoughts too. God knows, surrounds you with His presence, and He loves you. God intimately created you, and you might be dead to Him, but He's alive to you. He is for you, and God doesn't think like you. And because God doesn't think like us, now let's bring it back to us. Well, we then can trust Him. Because we get ourselves into situations where we don't think clearly, when we make emotional decisions, when we don't hold on to the apron of God. I love the passage that we preached from a few weeks ago about breadcrumbs and the crumbs that are available under God's table, and how being satisfied with the breadcrumbs is awesome and wonderful. Not lifting ourselves up. But y'all, this is amazing. God doesn't think like us. So what confounds us, the struggles and problems that we have, God is already ahead. He's already thought of the solution. And He says, come to me, you who are weary, and I will what? Give you rest. Don't go to the bottle to find rest. Don't go to the doobie to find rest. How many different words can I use this morning? Don't find rest and all that. Don't go to the pecan pralines or the caramel sea salted chocolates, dark chocolate. Don't go there. Come to me. You can trust me. And what can you trust him for? Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting, or in the way eternal, or in my eternal life. Because, friends, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, you're going to live forever. You're either going to live in the presence of God or out of the presence of God, and you sure don't want to live that way. Are you this morning alive to God, or is your spirit dead? Whatever the case, God is for you. God is for us. Hopefully we can be for each other during these difficult times, but at least we know that God is for us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I'm just reminded of that old song, Our God is an Awesome God, and He is. And we praise you and we thank you for that today. And we acknowledge that you know our thoughts and that you're present. And Lord, some of us this morning are thinking, oh, yeah, he was there. My phone even just talked to me and said, I thought so. I think that's interesting. Maybe there's hope for Apple even. But anyway, Father, we acknowledge all of these things. Help us to walk in the way everlasting, worshiping and adoring a God who loves us so much. We praise you and we thank you for that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.